Amen. I can go in. And look, I got to tell you, it doesn't matter, prophet, martyr, they're all in the same group in the end. All can go in by the grace of God. No one's working their way to heaven. Doesn't matter what you do, how much you do this side of heaven. You're getting in with that same group. The martyrs, the prophets, those saved by grace are all walking in the same way under the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. What a great song. I've never heard that song. That sure was a moving truth, though. And just think how glorious that day will be when God lets us into heaven. And folks, that is the glory for which we are working. That is the glory for which we are living. That is the glory for which we are serving. Stop trying to gain glory this side of earth. It is shallow. It is temporary. It is deceptive. And it comes with strings attached. Think of how many people lately had found themselves at the peak of the glory of this earth, whether they're actors or athletes or politicians, only to discover that to stay up there, they must compromise their convictions. Look, just because someone doesn't agree with you doesn't mean they have convictions. There's plenty of people who are unsaved that have convictions. There's plenty of people who disagree with your politics or your morals, and they have convictions. But once you're up here, the world says, no, no, you can't have convictions up there. You've got to make everyone happy, and your conviction might make someone happy. You got to throw them all out. Only do they realize too late that is the case. And they either must step down and keep their convictions or throw away their convictions to stay up top. As a Christian, the great thing for you and I is we're not fighting to get up here. We're fighting to get down here. And so it doesn't matter what kind of convictions you got down here because you're not up there. You know who we're pushing to get up there? Christ. Push Christ up there and your convictions won't keep you from being where you have to be down here. Christ said, put yourself last. Christ said, be a servant to others. Christians, stop trying to get yourself higher and start trying to get yourself lower and to place Christ higher in your life. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. What an unusual text that we have today. 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. As I was studying for this passage, a lot of memories came back to me. I remember as a young man just really starting to go down the path of serving Christ. I was 17, 18, 19 years old. And there were certain theological, doctrinal beliefs that just bothered me. Bothered me, one, because I didn't understand them. Bothered me, two, because it seemed like Scripture was teaching one thing, and we as a church, myself included, were doing something different. And this is one of those texts. And it bothered me for both reasons. I really didn't understand this text, but I also thought, from what I do understand, it doesn't seem like we as a church are following this text. You say, Pastor Russ, what text is that? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances or traditions as I delivered them unto you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman, verse 5, that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn, bald. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. And I'm looking out in our audience and I don't see one woman with a hat on or a covering, a head covering, not one. All you ladies are like, okay, I'm going to do this now. Right? Put your coat or your shirt over your head. Some of you take your sweater off, throw that over there. Look, can you see my concern now? When I was like 19 years old, I really hadn't been far. And some of you are like, I'm now concerned. You just mentioned that. Now you pass the concern on to me. When I was young, this was not preached. I remember hearing it one time. And even when I heard it preached, I'll tell you later in the message what I was taught the one time that I heard it preached that I remember. Even then I walked away thinking, that doesn't make sense. So I really struggled with this passage of Scripture. And finally, over time, as I looked into God's Word, as I studied the Word of God as a whole, which, by the way, the key to unlocking a particular text is oftentimes found in that text, but not always. there are times where you have to find the keys somewhere else. It's not that God's hiding it from you. I mean, God has given us the entire Word of God, and then He tells us to study it so that we can be approved and not ashamed. And if you study the entire Word of God, there's not too many, there might still be some, but not too many passages that you cannot unlock when you take Scripture in context as a whole. So we're going to unlock this passage of Scripture today as a body of believers. You say, Pastor Russ, what's the point? We obviously don't wear head coverings. It's obvious that you don't expect us to because no one is, including my wife. So let's just move on and skip it. Well, the point is, it's the Word of God. And as a pastor, I'm an expository preacher, which means I just preach through the Word of God. And when we get to a text, I'm going to preach it. I'm not the guy that's going to say, oh, you know, I saw that member over there messing up this week. I'm going to bring a message specifically dealing with that member and preach to them, you know, and staring at them. I'm not looking at anyone right now, okay? Staring at them the whole message so they know that I'm talking to them. You know, some of you over the years have come to me and said, Pastor Russ, were you preaching to me? And I said, to my memory, my goal is to say if you were being preached to, it was the Holy Spirit, because it certainly wasn't me. I don't know what's going on in your life, and if I do know, I surely would not, you know, surround a message around what's going on in your life. I would talk to you personally. We'll go through counseling together. I'll encourage you. I'll give you some scripture on a one-on-one basis. Look, I'm not going to wait a whole message preaching to just one of you, okay? There's a whole room of people here. So if the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart, don't mistake me for the Holy Spirit, and don't mistake the Holy Spirit for me. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. I'm just preaching through the Word of God and letting God do His job in your life. This is an unusual text, but the application itself is very valuable. Now, I'm going to keep the application really for the end of the message. There are 3 points to this morning's message. The title of the message is Hats, Hair, and Headship. Hats, Hair, and Headship, because oftentimes this text is reflected or illustrated in a church through the women, as you see on the picture up there, with a head covering, a scarf. But did you know in the 1900s, 1800s, it was a common thing for a woman to wear a hat to church? Do you realize that common tradition for women to wear hats is actually from this text? So in the American culture, United States of America, it went from ladies wearing these scarves or head coverings in a Middle Eastern sense to ladies putting on these loud, you know, colorful, big, flowery hats. I mean, I'm really glad that we don't have that, and I'll tell you why. Not that I don't mind hats. I think, you know, hats can look really great on women. My concern is hats often have pieces that fall off of them, and I'm a slightly excessive compulsive when it comes to things like, you know, on the ground. And you know, I love Christmas. You know what I hate about Christmas? Oh, the glitter drives me crazy. These little girls in their glittery dresses, and I'm like literally like picking, you know, vacuuming and putting tape on the chairs. There's this glitter, and like I wish that we say, all right, glitter section over here. You can't sit anywhere else unless you wear glitter. You got to stay here. So I'm only vacuuming like 2 chairs at least, not like throughout the whole sanctuary. And I feel like sometimes, you know, feathers falling off of hats and things like that. But that was the thing. And then ladies would wear hats because they wanted to cover their head based off of this scripture. And that, by the way, went up until the mid, if not late, you know, 1900s, like the 80s. It was still pretty common for women to wear hats. Only like in the 90s, the last 20 to 30 years, have ladies like, I'm done with hats. And they're probably because they forgot why they did wear them. And so they thought it was just a fad, and it was no longer a fad. So they stopped wearing them, not realizing that the fad was actually connected to this text. Now, we're not going back to that fad. And when I'm done preaching, you'll understand why. But that is often the case with churches. We do things connected with what we believe is the scriptural truth and forgot why we started, to only find we're doing them just going through the motions, and then we stop doing them, having to rediscover our reasons for doing them in the first place. All right, so hats, hair, and headship. Let's take a look at our 3 points. I have the influence of culture, the consideration of testimony, and the direction of Scripture. That third point, the direction of Scripture, is going to be what this text is all about. And this text is not all about ladies covering their head. Ladies covering their head was just to illustrate the actual doctrine or truth that this text is trying to give us. Let's talk about the first 2 points first and then get to our truth. So point number one, the influence of culture. And we see that in verses 1 through 5. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. I just read it. Let's just kind of go through some of these verses. Verse 2, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the what? Ordinances. That word ordinance is not necessarily a doctrine. It's a different word usually associated with doctrine. The ordinance here is often associated with the idea of traditions. Things that we've always done and we're going to do because we've always done them. The Jews had a lot of traditions, a lot of ordinances. Now, you know what's really interesting about the ordinances or traditions of the Jews? It's not the fact that ladies covered their head. That's a Middle Eastern tradition still today. A lot of women in the Middle East still cover their heads in worship services, outside the worship services, walking around. In the cultural sense, unnatural for a woman in a lot of Middle Eastern countries to walk around without their head covered. In fact, I mean, their whole face is covered in some of them, even to the point where all you see is their eyes. It is a cultural, traditional thing. The Jews have the same tradition. You know what's interesting about the Jews today? The Jews today now have the men covering their heads, which ironically, the Apostle Paul says in this text, at that time, the men did not cover their heads. Now they do. The tradition of the Jews has, in a sense, changed from the women having a head covering to the men having a hat. In fact, if you were to go to the Wailing Wall, and if the Jews allowed you there, they're going to give you a cap to put on your head as a man. You can't go without a cap. They won't let you walk anywhere in a special place of worship without a head covering. They'll give you, even if it's just like a piece of like foil paper or something that you just stick up there, to cover your head. It is a tradition of the Jews. And it's interesting to see that that tradition kind of was flipped on its head over the last 2,000 years from the men being uncovered to now the men being covered. But I want to point that out at the very beginning. The Apostle Paul clearly states it is a tradition that we are passing down. It is something that we as Jews do. He is not claiming anywhere in this text this is a law of the Old Testament. Do you know why? It's not in the Old Testament. I did my research. You're welcome to as well. There is nowhere in the Old Testament ever where women are commanded to cover their heads at any time in some form of worship. Not once. Nowhere are the men required to keep their heads uncovered necessarily. In fact, there are times in the Old Testament where the priests are told to cover their head. And times of mourning, you cover your head. But not in this sense, in a sense of worship, was the common man or the common woman supposed to cover or uncover their head. That is not an Old Testament law. We don't find it anywhere else in the New Testament. Christ didn't give it as any kind of encouragement or law during the Gospels. This is pretty much it right here. And when it's mentioned, the Apostle Paul is stating, hey, the traditions that we've passed on to you, keep them. Don't throw this tradition away. You say, well, Pastor Russ, even if it's a tradition, I mean, it's the Apostle Paul here. It is inspired scripture. So if the Apostle Paul, inspired by God, is telling the church to keep a tradition, then why have we lost that tradition? The reason for this tradition was because of where the Jews found themselves. Where? The Middle East. Within the Middle East, Canaan, Israel, the surrounding countries, Rome, surrounding area that the church found themselves in, it was traditional for women to have their head covered in worship services. That's the first thing I want to point out here. I also want to go ahead and move down a little bit and look here in verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, woman is the man, head of Christ is God. In verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth. Verse 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. A lot of people think that as soon as a woman, if they do follow this tradition, and it is a tradition, it's not a law, it's not a biblical mandate, it is a tradition that was in the first century church. Even if they were going to follow it, the tradition was not that women covered their head when they walked into a building. It was only when they prayed publicly over a group of people, or if they were prophesying. That was it. The women did not have their head covered walking into the building. If they were, if I asked, you know, if my wife was here and said, in this culture at this time, if I said, Amy, will you please stand and pray over the service, which the women did. I know in the modern cultural sense, that doesn't really happen in the Baptist circles. It did happen in the Jewish circles. The women would stand and pray over a service. And if I asked my wife to do that, she would take that scarf, she would put it over her head, pray, and then she'd take it off and sit down. She wouldn't wear it the whole time. So even those who do feel, by conscience sake, bound to the tradition of this text, it is only when a woman is praying or prophesying. Now, when it comes to prophesying, the Bible separates the role of prophecy from the role of pastor. They're not the same. A woman ought not to be a pastor in the church, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that today, as we find in this text. But it seemed at that time, women did prophesy. We find a female prophets in the Old and New Testament both. And a prophet was not a leader in the church. A prophet was just one who gave truth that God gave them, and they spoke it almost verbatim. It wasn't like they were expounding or teaching or explaining. It was basically God gave a truth, and the person passed that truth on. They were just a mouthpiece of God. You say, Pastor Russ, why don't we do that in this church? Why aren't women standing and prophesying and giving the truth of God? And why don't you have prophets in this church? Personally, I am of the philosophy that when the New Testament was completed, the Bible was completed, there was no longer a need for prophets to give direct revelation from God to the people, because God no longer gave direct revelation through people. He only now gives it through the Bible. Before the Bible was completed, God literally would use you as a person, as a prophet. You were a prophet, kind of like as a mouthpiece, like a megaphone. My daughter the other day said, Dad, wouldn't it be great if there was an app where you could just text God directly? And I chuckled. I said, honey, it's called prayer. You can pray to God. It's okay. But she's only like 10 years old. She's talking about apps to text God. You know, in the Old Testament, that essentially was God texting you. God says, oh, turn on the app. And he would basically, you know, turn on the prophet and give them a truth. And the prophet would speak the truth like an app from God to mankind. And you say, well, did it go both ways? I don't want to get too deep today because I got a lot to cover here in this chapter. But in the Old Testament, the priest actually wore something called a Urim and a Thummim. It was a device. It was some kind of jeweled like vest they wore over their clothing. And it seemed, and we don't know exactly how it worked, but it seemed that the priest could ask a question and that Urim and Thummim, that vest, would respond in some way. Some commentators believe that it would light up, or it would have a series of blinks or whatever that would give God, you know, God's yes or no answer. And you're like, that just sounds like crazy, Russ. Well, consider this. If you didn't have the scripture and you wanted to communicate with God and the Holy Spirit wasn't indwelling you, there's only so many options left to you, right? It sounds crazy to us because we have the Bible. It sounds crazy to us because we have the Holy Spirit. It didn't sound crazy to them when they didn't have those things that we've got, the Bible and the Holy Spirit. So, because we have the Bible, because we have the Holy Spirit, because the Bible's completed, God no longer gives new direct revelation. In fact, the Bible tells us don't add or take away. It's completed. It's done. You add or take away, God's going to plague your life, basically. So there is no direct revelation. Therefore, there's no need for a prophet to give direct revelation. All the revelation you need is now in this book. And that's why we don't have prophets in this church. You say, well, Pastor Russ, my old church did, the other church around the corner. Well, you know what? I'm not the pastor of that church. So take it up with God. That's not between me and them. It's between them and God. And you can talk to God about that if that really bothers you. It honestly doesn't bother me because I'm not associated with it. And I don't really, you know, concern myself with what other churches do. This church, that's my reason for what we do here and what we don't do here. So there is no reason for a woman to stand up in this church and prophesy because there's no prophesying going on. Could a woman stand up and pray? Most definitely. I'm not bothered in the least by women praying in this church. It's more so, I guess, at this point, it doesn't really happen much, so we don't have it happen much. But there's nothing theologically unsound with a woman praying in church. I think some churches are so cautious on we don't want a woman pastor that now a woman can't do or say anything in the church. One thing they point out in the New Testament is the passage of Scripture where it says a woman ought to stay silent in the church, which means women can't speak once they come in. Well, I mean, are they singing? Well, yeah, they can sing. They just can't speak. Can they speak when the message is done? Sure, just not during the message. Can they whisper to their husband? Well, no, that's a gray area. I mean, come on. Like, what exactly are we talking about when you say a woman can't speak? Let me explain that text to you. When it says a woman can't speak, it is in the context of a prophet. Remember, before the word of God is completed, men and women would stand up and would give what they claimed was direct revelation to God, not necessarily saying, turn to the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote us in Corinth and let's, you know, go to this section and read it, or turn to the Old Testament Torah and let's read it. These people were standing up and saying, I have a revelation from God. I'm going to give it. God said, when that happens, They cannot do it unless other prophets are in the room to confirm that what they're saying is indeed from God. Then he goes on to say that the only ones who could call out a prophet were other male prophets specifically. Men. It was only the men, the male prophets, who could stand up and say, that prophet's a false prophet. What he just said is not true. That's not from God. It was the men who were supposed to stand up and literally point out false prophets and not even let them finish prophesying. Shut them up and get them out. Don't let them finish the message. And then in that text, God says, but it ought not to be the women. The women need to stay silent in that case. It should not be the women standing up and saying, false prophet, false prophet. The women, the Bible said, if they had questions about, really, was that accurate prophecy? I mean, is that really from God? They were to wait till after the message and talk with their husband, if they didn't have a husband, maybe their dad, and have a conversation after the message. That is the context of women being silent in the church. It is not that you can't open your mouth. You just can't open your mouth and accuse me publicly as I'm preaching. That's what it is. But really, no one should be doing that. But if you are, you know, let's wait till after the message. Okay. Now, I've laid the foundation for our message, the influence of culture. Hopefully, you can see a little better now my points. Don't consider and do not accuse every passage of Scripture that you don't like as, oh, that's just cultural. Oh, that's just cultural. Oh, you know, the morality of the Bible, that was just cultural. You know, obeying parents, well, that was a cultural thing. No, you got to be really careful about tagging cultural onto a text. You say, well, Pastor Russ, you're doing it. I'm only doing it because the Apostle Paul did it. The Apostle Paul said the ordinance, the tradition that I'm giving you. He is not stating it as a mandate. God's word never gives it as a mandate. So obviously it's cultural. But when you see it, when God in the Old and New Testament saying, you need to do this, that's not a cultural thing. That's a mandate from God. All right, letter A. Culture must never determine biblical truth, but it does influence those who follow truth. We as American Christians are going to be influenced by the American culture in the way we dress and the way we act, in what we say, how we talk, things we eat. It's just natural. You're going to be influenced by the culture in which you live. Nothing necessarily wrong with that. The real problem is when we let the culture now influence the truth of God's word. And now we start determining what the Bible says because of what the culture likes or doesn't like. That's a problem. In this text, we find the Apostle Paul saying, don't ignore the ordinance, the tradition, because in this culture, it means something. It means something for a woman to have her head covered while she is praying or prophesying. And our culture, it's a big deal in our culture. And don't buck the culture. Don't fight the culture just because you don't like it. Now, the Apostle Paul is not redefining truth because of the culture of the Middle Eastern culture where the women cover their heads. He's not giving a new law. He's just stating because you live in this culture and because this tradition is common in our churches. In fact, verse 16, he says, if any man seem to be contentious or argumentative, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. What custom is he talking about? He's basically saying none of the churches that I've ever visited have eliminated this tradition. All of us have this tradition. All the churches that I've started, all the churches I've been in, all follow this tradition, this cultural influence of a head covering. And so we as Christians, we cannot determine truth and morality by the culture, but nor can we ignore the influence culture has on us. You say, why should we ignore it? Or why should we be concerned of ignoring it? The problem is when you ignore something, when you don't recognize it's there, you find yourself thinking of it as something different than it actually is. In the 1800s and 1700s, missionaries would travel to other countries and they would proselytize these folks from Asia and from Africa and from Europe and from the islands. And they would proselytize them, but their proselytizing was not just, here's Christ, let me introduce him to you. It was, I'm a European or I'm an American, and if you really want to be saved, you got to look like me. And you would often find these new church plants throughout the world, little patches of Christians, they looked like Americans. They looked like Europeans. Because if they didn't, they wouldn't be accepted by that missionary. Essentially, the culture, the European culture, the American culture, was paired with Scripture and offered together, not separated. And the problem is, when you don't separate culture from Scripture, you'll do the same. And when you provide one, you're going to provide both, not even knowing it. You say, Pastor Russ, when do we do that? You know, there are cultures on a massive scale and then subcultures within a community. There is this New England culture, definitely different than the Southern culture, different than the Western culture. There is the culture of Connecticut, which is different than the culture of New York City, than the culture of Boston and Rhode Island. I mean, these cultures all vary. There's also even smaller cultures within a church. This church culture looks different than the church culture up the road, down the road, other city over. There are subcultures. Whether you are from a culture on a massive scale or whether the culture is on a minor scale, a church culture, a family culture, there's a homeschooling culture, right? There's a Christian school culture. There's a public school culture. If you don't recognize and can't separate them, you're going to think they're all the same in the sense of here's truth and this culture is truth and this culture needs to be combined with truth. And if you separate the culture, you lose the truth with it. That's not true. Recognize culture, recognize truth, offer truth outside of culture. Understand it will influence us. It's a matter of human nature, but do not pair it with the Bible when giving it to others. A lot of damage can be done. Because then you almost guilt people into looking like you, or it's all or nothing scenario. If you don't look like me, you're not even saved. If you don't dress like me, surely God doesn't love you. If you don't integrate yourself into this church culture the way that we act, well, then we don't want you. You say, who would say that? A lot of people would say that. A lot of people would act that way. Some of you have been to churches, and that's the experience you had. Someone said to me recently, they said, Pastor Esty, I love this church. It's so diverse. Like, I mean, be quite honest, I don't know if I could even, if I wanted to, tag like how we are culturally. What would be our church culture? I think it's multiple cultures in this church. I'm not even talking ethnically at this point. I'm just talking your backgrounds, where you came from, you know, your style of dress, your style of music, the things that you like and dislike, the things you eat and don't eat, all that. It is such diversity in this church that you probably, even if you wanted to try to say, I want to integrate into this culture, you wouldn't be able to. There's not one culture that is predominant over another. And that is the beauty of God's family. That is the beauty of the church. God doesn't call us to unite on culture or traditions. He calls us to unite on Christ. And the beauty of the church is when we all agree that Christ is the main thing and we keep the main thing the main thing, then you have a church like this where multiple ethnic and just lifestyle cultures are represented and it doesn't bother anyone. No one feels uncomfortable because you dress differently or because you look differently. No one feels uncomfortable because you talk differently, because everyone in this room understands that doesn't matter. We can separate culture and truth. Okay, let's move on. Letter B. The freedom we find in Christ should not be used to destroy a culture's identity. So that's really one of the main issues that I have with this text as far as I think the Apostle Paul had. When he talks about a woman in verse number 5, he says, every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. Now look at verse 6. For if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. That doesn't mean cut short hair. It means bald completely. Let her just shave her head bald. But if it be a shame for a woman to be bald, let her be covered. You say, well, Pastor Russ, is it really shameful for a woman to be bald? You know, it depends on the culture, right? There are cultures where it's not a shame to be bald, that women, it's a style to be bald. In fact, outside of this text, again, that same daughter, she talks a lot, this daughter of mine. She likes to talk. And she says, Dad, my long hair gets all tangled. And she says, someday, maybe I just want to shave off my hair. I said, really? She said, yeah, it'd be easy if I just shaved it off. She said, I probably wouldn't look good bald, though, would I? She said, do women look good bald? I said, honey, some women look good bald. I said, I've seen some women who can pull off that look very well. So, yeah, I don't think it's going to a whole truth for everyone. It depends on the person. And that is so true. You say, well, Pastor Russ, the Bible says it's a shame for women to be bald. No. In that culture, a woman who shaved her head bald would have been shamed or dishonored. In the same way, did you know in the Jewish culture, for a man to not have a beard was a shame and dishonor? In fact, if you wanted to shame a man, you cut off his beard. What did they do to Christ? They didn't cut it. They tore it out. Can you imagine how painful that would have been? Yanking the beard of Christ out. Not only are they shaming him, they're doing it in a painful manner. They didn't yank his beard out just to cause pain. They wanted to shame Christ before and with the pain. So, just like a man who was clean shaven was shamed, a woman who was bald was shamed. Look around the room today. We've got a lot of clean shaven men. You're not shamed for being clean shaven. You would have been if you lived 2,000 years ago in the first century church. You would have been shamed. They would have called you baby face and all these other kind of things. So not today, not this culture. Same thing with the hair for the women. Today, women have long hair, short hair, different colors of hair. There's no shame or dishonor for the way a woman cuts her hair in this culture. There would have been in that culture. Having said that, if I was to visit the Middle East and if I wanted to go to the Wailing Wall, I'm not going to make a stink about putting on a hat. I'll wear a hat. I'll wear a cap. You know why? Because if in that culture it's a shameful thing to not wear a hat, then I'll wear the hat. And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling the women here. He's saying, ladies, in this culture, traditionally, the ordinances, all the churches are doing this. You're shaming yourself. You're bringing dishonor upon yourself for not following the cultural expectations. And so letter B, yes, we have freedom in Christ. We taught about that some weeks ago. And yes, as a Christian, you can do certain things and not be wrong in the sense of going against Scripture. But do we want to destroy cultures just because the Bible doesn't require it of us? You know, some traditions of cultures naturally fade away over time. Just they're not logical. They're not realistic, and they'll just naturally die away. But to destroy it before its time, you probably do more damage than good. And some cultures, there's some things that will never fade away. They will always be there. Look, as long as they're not harming anyone, then what's the big deal? Now, of course, there are some traditions and cultures that are harmful. They are harmful to the moral condition of humanity. They are harmful to the emotional condition of humanity. Those need to be done away with. Even Christ, while he was walking earth, did not recognize or follow all traditions, especially the ones who were harmful to the human condition, like men shouldn't talk to women. That was their tradition. Christ talked to women. Why? Because women need a Savior too, not just men. And so Christ was like, I'm ignoring that tradition because I need to talk to women. I'm ignoring this tradition of not washing your hands because my men are, you know, my disciples are hungry. We need to eat. We're gonna eat anyways. The traditions that were harmful to the human condition, Christ ignored. But the ones that weren't either, you know, moral or immoral, they were neither one, they weren't harmful or not harmful, they were just kind of in the middle road. Christ didn't say throw them all out because you have Christian independence. And too many Christians, especially young Christians, they just want to throw away anything that they don't like, even if it could have some good to it. Why? Because I want to be different. As a Christian, you can be different, but it's not all about being different. And sometimes the right thing to do is to accept the stamp of the culture in order to reach the culture. Isn't that what Paul said? I'm all things to all men in Rome. I'm a Roman to the Romans, and I'm a Jew to the Jews. I'm a Gentile to the Gentiles, right? To the Greek, I'm a Greek. I'm going to a degree, adjust my outward appearance so I can reach those who need Christ. Letter C, we must not seek the approval of culture, nor should we needlessly cast it aside. So verses 13 through 15, judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Well, in that culture, it would have been uncomely. He's talking to a first century church here. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Again, a cultural thing. Verse 15, but if a woman have long hair, it is glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. We don't need to adjust what we look like to get the approval of the culture, nor should we throw it to the side just because we don't like it. What we need to seek is the approval of God. And we need to seek the souls of men. And if adjusting certain ways that I dress, things that I put on my hair, the style of my hair, look, if I'm a missionary going to a culture where a beard is sinful, I'm going to shave my beard. I want to reach that culture. If me preaching without a hat on in that culture is sinful, I'll put on a hat. It's interesting how in America it would be dishonoring for me to wear a hat while I'm preaching here, yet in the Jewish culture, dishonoring to not wear a hat. So I will adjust those things to reach the culture. The culture does not define truth. It's separate from truth, but I will use the culture to reach the people. All right, the influence of culture, it is there. And that's essentially what you're finding in this text. is cultural influence and the Apostle Paul's concern that some of these women are just throwing it to the side and saying, throwing it to the wind, saying, I've got Christian independence. Culture doesn't bind me. The Apostle Paul is saying that's right. You know, it doesn't. I just, you know, a couple chapters back talked about your independence. Culture does not bind you. But culture does influence the way people think. And if you are going to cast aside culture, they won't think well of you. Which leads to our second point, and that is testimony, the consideration of our testimony. So we saw the influence of culture. That's what we find with the headscarves and the long hair. That was a cultural thing. It is not today, so that's why we're not obligated or bound to wearing hats, ladies, or men in a Jewish sense, us wearing hats, because it's a cultural thing. But let's consider testimony, verses 4 and 5. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. That word dishonoring means bringing shame. It will be very difficult for me as a pastor to preach truth if I am shamed in your eyes. I don't want to say anything that would cause you to even think shameful things about me. But look, if I'll put it in a light sense. If I came up wearing a t-shirt saying I wish I was at the beach and I was wearing swim trunks and flip-flops and then I had one of those, you know, float like a unicorn floaty around me and I was preaching, you would be ashamed for me, and I'd be ashamed for myself, okay? Everyone here would be ashamed of me. So it's very hard to give truth when you are shamed. Now, there's sometimes where shame is given unnecessarily. Someone's trying to shame you, and there is no shame in who you are or what you've done. They're trying to cast shame that's undeserving. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about something you've done that's brought shame on yourself, because in this culture, I would be crazy to dress like I just told you and try to preach, right? So consider that in the first century church. The Apostle Paul is saying, ladies, you're trying to prophesy, you're trying to pray, but all people can see is what? Your shame. That's all they can see is your shame. And they can't hear what you're saying because it's almost like they have to divert their eyes, not because an uncovered woman's hair is like, oh, you know, it's somehow sexual or, you know, causes people to think nasty thoughts. It's just the shame. Oh, I can't see your shame. I'd rather look this way and think about something else than look at you and hear truth and think shame. So it's counterproductive. In our culture, the American culture, there are things that I could do, say, ways I could dress that would be counterproductive to the truth, not because I couldn't as a believer, as a spiritual leader, but it would bring me shame. Now, I have a good friend who's a preacher in Idaho. The man preaches in jeans and like in an untucked polo shirt. You know, in that, they're like a bunch of farm boys out there. Like, if he wore a suit, no one would go to his church. They'd probably all think, what, you think you're better than us? We don't even own a suit. Like, what are you wearing a suit for? Where'd you buy that suit, right? So he's out like in the boondocks of Idaho. The guy's wearing jeans and sometimes a t-shirt because he's talking to farmers. No shame in that. You know, there wouldn't be shame in me wearing a t-shirt and jeans either. Not shame in a cultural sense, but look, in this church culture, yeah, some of you would be shamed for me. Some of you would say, Pastor Russ, jeans and a t-shirt, really? I'm kind of like ashamed of you. I'm kind of ashamed for you. It's not that it's a better than thou mentality. We have to know the culture that we're in. We've got to evaluate the culture. And you know what? I love culture. You know what culture does? Culture gives people the opportunity to feel comfortable. And if you're not in a church culture, you're comfortable, then you can. God has provided another church culture with a different culture that you can be comfortable. And you know what's really bothering to me? When one church says, our church culture, we're the best, this is the only way to go, and if you don't have this church culture, you don't have it right at all. And they're expecting everyone to conform to that culture. And that's a problem. Even God doesn't expect that, which is why he gives different church cultures. So you can find yourself in one where you can grow. Now, some churches, the culture changes over time. The pastor gets older, things happen, the congregation gets older, the church culture shifts, and you might find yourself no longer comfortable in that church culture. Maybe the pastor retires. You get a young guy, 22, and the church culture shifts to this side. You're no longer comfortable in that church culture. Maybe it's time to find yourself in another church where the culture is comfortable to you. Do not, again, put truth and culture together. They're not. They're separate. God separated them and allows Christians to be in a church culture that is comfortable for them. And so as long as you recognize the culture in which you're in, church, community, or otherwise, then understand that, yes, you have the freedom to wear jeans and a T-shirt. If I really want to wear a unicorn floaty, I'm not going to hell for that. God will be okay with that. But I will bring shame to myself doing it in this scenario. And the women were bringing shame, not because it was against the word of God, but because it was against the culture. It is possible to maintain honor with God, yet lose honor in the eyes of others. Letter A. You could still have honor with you and God. God sees a Christian. He sees a believer washed by the blood of Christ. And God sees a child that he loves dearly. You haven't lost honor with God. But everyone else is doing this, not because you are dressed immorally, but because the way in which you present yourself is shameful. You know, you got a booger hanging out of your nose, something where people are like, it's shameful to look at you. I'd rather look this way, right? So let's not bring shame on ourselves for the battle cry of, it's my right. It is my right as a believer to dress this way. It is your right, but it's bringing shame because of the culture in which you're in. It's my right as a believer to do whatever it is I'm doing. Yes, it's your right. No one's doubting your right. But it's bringing shame. And the shame is distracting from the truth. Letter B. The angels. Let's look at verse 10. This is a really interesting verse. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. So some people think that, this has to be like a moral thing. I'm like, the angels are watching. And if you do something immoral, It will bother the angels. Well, look, I mean, the angels aren't phased as easily as you think you are. I mean, these guys are fighting demons, okay? I'm not sure there's much you can do that's worse than the demons that they fight on a regular basis. This is not that the angels are like, oh, I have to avert my eyes. A woman's hair. Oh, no, you know, I can't see women's hair. That is not what's going on here. What it's saying is the angels are watching us. And the angels are not evaluating so much how we look, how we dress, the style or size of our hair. The angels are evaluating more our motivation. What we do, why we do it. So letter B, the angels care not for our appearance, but rather our character. And the angels are watching these women in the first century church. And they're thinking, all right, I mean, we get it. You know, for centuries, women haven't covered their head. Now they are. You know, who cares about the head covering? But these women are just, you know, kind of being rebellious. They're standing up and saying, we want to pray over the church. And yet they're doing it in pride. They're standing up and saying, we have a direct revelation from God. We want to prophesy. And yet they want to do it in pride. They know the culture they're in. They know the shame they're bringing to themselves. And yet they think that they can overcome the shame with pride and still preach. And the angels are up there scratching their heads saying, what are they thinking? That's the concern of the angels. Ladies, not did you wear jeans today or a dress. Angels don't care. Guys, the angels don't care if you're wearing a suit coat or a T-shirt. They don't care if you're wearing a tie or a polo. The angels care about this. And the angels care about this, the motivation for what you're doing. The heart condition behind what you're doing. And for these women at this time, it wasn't good. Letter C. Do not rush toward a fight over standards and philosophy, lest you find yourself alone when facing the real enemy. Do not rush towards a fight, otherwise you'll find yourself alone when facing the real enemy. Verse 16. But if any man seem to be contentious, meaning man or woman, a husband arguing for his wife or a father arguing for his daughter, arguing with this tradition and saying, well, this is just a stupid tradition. We're breaking this tradition. The time is done here. My daughter's not covering her head when she prophesies. My wife, when she prays, she's not covering her head. You could just deal with that. Being contentious. Fighting. Fighting with supposedly their friends and their family. We have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Again, that doesn't mean the churches of God don't have the custom of covering their head. It means we don't have the custom of having uncovered heads. Christians are so busy fighting each other that when they should be standing up for truth against the enemy, they're having a civil war in the church and the enemy sneaking in behind them. Christians get so tired fighting each other that the enemy just waits. And then finally, when the real fight begins, Christians are too worn out to do anything about it. And you wonder why churches are failing. They're failing because we're fighting the wrong people for the wrong things. Head coverings today, fortunately for us, aren't even an issue. So there's nothing to fight about there.
But what is the issue for us today? Well, in some churches, it is the tie and the coat. And you're wearing jeans. They should be khaki pants. Where is that in the Bible? Well, you know, it's up in my Bible, you know. What version are you reading? You should be wearing a tie. Really? I don't see that anywhere. Well, you know, and these reasons. We are fighting about the wrong things. You want to wear a tie, you wear a tie. You want to wear a coat, wear a coat. You want to wear jeans, you wear jeans. I said it before. It has been stated, well, when you go to church, you should wear your best. Well, maybe the guy's wearing his best jeans. Look, what someone's version and what their view of best to them isn't yours. Don't hold them to your best. You hold yourself to your best and leave it at that. It is the heart condition. Man looks on the outside. God looks on the heart. Now, look, if someone's walking to the church, you know, on a regular basis and just, you know, scantily clad, we'll address that as a moral issue, not as a, you know, where's your dress or where's your suit? I don't care. And I'm pretty convinced God doesn't care either. God cares about your heart. God cares about your motivations for what you do. All right. So stop fighting the wrong people. Otherwise, your enemies will get in behind. And then number three, our last point, the direction of Scripture. So I said I'd save the truth. You say, all right, Pastor Russ, I get it. We don't have to wear head coverings. It's a cultural thing. What exactly is the Apostle Paul trying to teach here? What's the truth we're supposed to walk away with? Not wear head coverings? Wear head coverings? What's going on? The truth actually has nothing to do with head coverings. Has nothing to do with hair or hats. The hair, the hats, the head coverings was an outward illustration of the truth. And that was our third title of the message, headship. That is the actual truth of this text that the Apostle Paul is trying to get by to the people. Look again at verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is what? Christ. That means the leader, the one by which they subject themselves to is Christ. And the head of every woman is the man. That does not mean that every man is over every woman. God has stated in other passages of Scripture, the keys of other texts, unlock this one, that for a married woman, her husband ought to be her spiritual leader. Not every man, her husband. For a young woman, her father ought to be a spiritual leader. You say, Pastor Russ, what about the not-so-young unmarried women? The Bible actually doesn't address that. It seems to me that she's kind of outside of that. She's outside of the realm of her father, outside of the realm of a husband. She's not married. So it seems to me she just has direct access to God. I mean, all women do, obviously. I'm just saying there's no spiritual leader in her life that she has to go to for counsel or advice or for, hey, can we do this together? Is this a choice we need to make? Obviously, as an unmarried, middle-aged woman, that's you and Christ making that decision. If you're married, it needs to be you, Christ, and your husband. If you're a young child, unmarried, it needs to be you, Christ, and your father. That's what the Bible's giving us here. So the truth is this. Within the church, women are not to place themselves as spiritual leaders over men. There's other texts, again, where it says that women ought to maintain silence. That's in the sense of the women don't call out the men for false prophecy. It was the men who called out the men for false prophecy. It also says that women ought not to teach men. That doesn't mean that a woman can't say something that might be like, oh, I should have, oh, thank you for that. I should have known that. It means a woman should not come up and expound Scripture in a mixed audience with adult men. I personally believe that teenagers are exempt. I think women can teach teenagers. I think women can teach children. No problem there. But once a man has gotten to the point where he should be the spiritual leader of his home, it should not be women who are giving scriptural guidance to the man. It should be men giving scriptural guidance to the church community, not women giving scriptural guidance. Obviously, women can teach women. We have my wife teaches our ladies' life group. But that is the text here. That when the women gave up and gave a prophecy, they weren't giving scriptural guidance. They were giving direct revelation. They weren't even allowed to give up as a pastor guidance. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, even when you give prophecy, it could come across like you were trying to usurp the authority. So the Apostle Paul is saying, as a reminder, a cultural reminder, that giving direct revelation, you are not usurping the authority of men. Cover your head, because in our culture, in that culture, Middle Eastern, for a woman to cover her head was a sign of humility, submission under her husband, under the culture of, you might call it patriarchy, really, but that was how it was viewed. And the Apostle Paul is saying to remind everyone in the church that you're not trying to usurp authority. When God gave a woman direct revelation, cover your head so you can show everyone, I'm giving this in humility. I'm not trying to take over the church. I'm not trying to be the pastor. God gave me something. I'm giving it to you. In that time, that was why they did that. So the truth, was, throughout this text, women, stop trying to take the place of spiritual leader in the church. Truth number two, letter B, within the church, men are not to place themselves higher than Christ. Also, verse 3, who is the head of every man? Christ. You say, you know, Pastor Russ, we've got a lot of churches where the women, they just want to usurp the authority over the men and they want to be in charge and be the pastor. Well, I'm sure that is a problem in churches. You know what a bigger problem in churches is? Men trying to play God. That's a bigger problem for me than women trying to boss a man around, you know, a spiritual leader. Again, that's in the church and in the home. There's no problem with the woman being a supervisor, a business owner, a boss. We're not talking women have to subject themselves to all men. The Bible is not trying to preach a patriarch here. The Bible is teaching within the church, men are the spiritual leaders. Within the family, the husband is the spiritual leaders. Outside of those two things, it's free game. But in the church, the bigger problem is men standing up and saying, you don't need to talk to God, talk to me. I've got God answers for you. Don't waste your time going to God. I'll tell you what He wants for you. And essentially cutting off your connection with Christ and the Holy Spirit. That is a problem. And if you want to be a spiritual leader, men, then you need to submit yourself to Christ and recognize that Christ ultimately is the leader of the church, not you. And then finally, letter C, pride views position as worth. If I'm a supervisor, I'm worth more. If I'm a new employee, I'm worth less. If I own the company, I'm worth more. I'm worth more. If I'm a boss, I'm worth more. If I'm the man and the husband, I'm worth more. If I'm the pastor, I'm worth more. That's just pride talking. The Bible never says that. The Bible never states that your position is equal to your worth. Actually, the opposite. We see in verse 3 again, who is the head of Christ? Well, Christ doesn't have a head. He's God. Well, that's not what verse 3 tells me. The head of Christ is God. Well, you say Christ is God, God the Father. Even Christ submitted himself to the will of his Father. Don't tell me that Christ had less worth than God the Father. That's not scriptural. Don't tell me Christ had less value than the Father. That would be blasphemy. God the Son, God the Father, equally valuable, equally of worth, equally powerful. And yet Christ said, I will submit myself to God the Father's will. Women, just because you're not the pastor or can't be a pastor of a church doesn't mean you're not valuable or have less worth. Just because in the home God asks men to be the spiritual leaders, not the women to be the spiritual leaders, doesn't take away your value or worth. It is pride that claims one equals the other. You know what humility does? Humility doesn't look at position as worth. It looks at it as opportunity. And that's what Christ told us to do. He said, if you're a leader, you have the opportunity to what? Serve. Men, your pride will say, well, I'm the leader of this home. You're going to do what I say. I'm in charge. That's pride. Humility will be, I'm the leader of this home. I will do whatever I can to serve this family. That's humility. A pastor with pride will say, I'm in charge. You don't ever question me. Don't ever question my authority. If I say it, it's God saying it to you. Humility says, I'm the pastor. What can I do for you? What does your family need? I'm there for you. And if I'm not doing it well, please tell me so I can do it better. If I'm not doing it all, please tell me so I can start doing it. Humility sees position as opportunity. Pride sees it as worth. So ladies, if you're bothered by the fact that only a man can be a pastor, you're in the pride group. If you're bothered by the fact that only that God wants the husbands to be spiritual leader, that's the pride group. Get out of the pride group, join the humility group, which says my position as a wife means I get to serve my husband just as his position means he serves me. My position in this church, although it can't be pastor, there are so many things women can and should do to serve. Let's look at position as opportunity. Christ did. We need to follow his example. We're not going to have an invitation today. We don't need to repent of wearing head coverings or not wearing head coverings in this church. But I would like you to consider the ultimate truth in the end, and that is basically the headship. That God is in control of this church, and let's not allow pride to get into our hearts and think that someone is better than others because they're in charge and you're not. That's not true. Let's look at this church as an opportunity for service.